Thank you for the song service. It's been a while since Armando has led us in our singing. And in the words of a visitor some time back wrote on the card, it was nice to go to a church with Church of Christ songs being sung. We can all remember those hymns from our earliest time in the church. I doubt if the Church of Christ ever wrote one of those songs, but they were our songs because we sang them in our assembly. Our text this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Some of you follow along, and I will share in our lesson this morning the readings from the Message of these verses. And in the Message, this phrase is stated, give yourselves regular checkups. Test it out. If you fail the test, do something about it. That is about as practical as one can say. Like most men, I believe in an annual physical checkup about every 24 to 30 months. I don't know why men have such an aversion to going to the doctor, but probably you wives will know that this is true. And one of the areas of nagging that I think is somewhat permissible is the wife nagging the husband to go see the doctor. I don't know why we have an aversion to that. It is not because we don't think anything's wrong with us. We're just afraid the doctor will find out what's wrong with us. That's why we don't want to go. And the same way spiritually, and I guess because this is the time of year that I've gone for my annual checkup and then found out I needed to come back about 2 months later to check on something, and then I was thinking about this idea of having a checkup, and when I was reading the text, give yourselves regular checkups, I thought, well, that applies to us spiritually as well, and that's our theme this morning. We are overly involved in examining others, aren't we? I mean, that's one of the greatest enjoyments that we have. We occupy our time, use our energies in examining and judging other people and their unworthiness. This is a text that says you need to examine yourself. Now, that is much harder to do than examining other people. You can examine other people and you can make a judgment about them, and then you don't have to do anything about it. But when you examine yourself, one of the things that is required is if you fail the test, you have to do something about it. So it's a more involved process and therefore not as enjoyable as examining other people. You know, the reason why the Apostle Paul in this letter to the second and to the Corinthians encouraged them to examine themselves is because they were examining others. The church at Corinth had so many problems, one of which was they examined each other to see who had the more important spiritual gifts. You remember that? That has always seemed to me to be kind of a caricature about what the church ought to be. They came together and decided, you know, I think I've got a more important gift than that other person has. Or they were envious because some people had better spiritual gifts than they had. They were looking at each other rather than examining the gift that they had themselves to be used. And also, they were very busy at this time in the second letter of Corinthians of examining the Apostle Paul and his claim to apostleship. I mean, here is the man who established the church there and was there for some period of time. And by the time he gets to write a second letter to the Corinthians, some had come along in that church and said, you know, I don't even think that man's an authentic apostle. And they had a curious reason for believing that he was not an authentic apostle, because they said, have you noticed that he has to work himself to support himself preaching? Now, if he were an authentic apostle, he'd be like Peter and the others that the church supports. And so they used the gift that Paul was giving to them of preaching without costing that church anything as a sign that he was not authentic. And so they were busy judging and evaluating the Apostle Paul, busy judging and evaluating other Christians, and judging whether they were unworthy. And Paul says, wait a minute, what you need to do is to examine yourself. We are likely to examine others using superficial criteria, certainly using limited information, and that's the problem. Now, some of us prize ourselves on being able to, quote, read between the lines, which means we can construe any motive that comes to our mind as to what the person has done and why that person has done it. That's being unable to see a person's true heart or circumstance makes us really inadequate judges, but it does not deter us at all, because we can draw conclusions and read between the lines. It's an interesting experience that I had in high school, and I don't know why I remember those things, but it made an impression on me. We had, at that time, we would have visiting speakers to the General Assembly of the high school students. And this speaker was talking about, other students who were disturbing classes and causing problems. And he used this illustration, and it has stayed with me. He said there was a principal who was had a problem child brought to him, and the teachers were just exasperated because the kid was always in causing trouble and being in trouble. And after a while, he took the child and he went and took him to the dentist and discovered all the decay of his teeth. No wonder the child was always in pain and always acting out. And when they got that corrected, he became a much better child. Well, that illustration from a long time ago has stayed with me, that we judge people based on what they do without understanding maybe the circumstances that cause them to act as they do. Because we do not know people's hearts and we do not know all things about them, we will likely reach an uncharitable judgment of others. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, you need to examine yourself. We are blind to our own faults. Here's a problem with self-examination. Let's face it right up front before we start talking about how we should examine ourselves in what practical ways. There is such a thing as a false positive. Now, what does that mean? A false positive comes from the medical world. What a false positive means is that you might take a test that is designed to detect certain diseases, potentially diseases, and that test might be positive, and so you're very concerned about it, but later, after further examination, you discover you don't have that disease at all. But the false positive of that test gave you alarm, and when we judge ourselves, we're very likely to have sometimes some false positives, but in a positive nature. We think maybe that we are all that we ought to be, and maybe we are not. That's also a false positive. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 18, the Bible says, "For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends." I care very little, the Apostle Paul writes, if I am judged by you or by any other human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear. Well, if he had stopped the sentence there, we would feel better about it, because we'd say, well, see, as long as your conscience is clear, you're all right. You've passed the test. But Paul says, he goes on to say, my conscience is clear, comma, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. So there might be some false positives that creep in when we do this self-examination. It is likely that most of us would overrate our good points, our virtues. And it is likely that we minimize or excuse our faults. That's another problem with self-examination. I have faults, but they're not that serious kind of thing. Now, if somebody else has the same fault, I think it's just a major defect in that person's character. That's why examination of others and self-examination can be so different. I guess the best scripture that talks about having false positives in our self-examination is the description given in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, and verse 17, in the letter that the Lord wrote to the church at Laodicea. He writes, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, and you're pitiful, and you're poor, and you're blind, and you're naked. I don't know how much more of a false positive that could be than the Laodiceans think that they are rich and have everything and don't need anything. And the Lord says, no, you may have examined yourself and come to that conclusion, but you did not do a thorough examination. Oh, the gift that God would give us to see ourselves as others see us. Isn't that the quotation from Robert Burns, the poet? Well, be that as it may, I think that it is good to, from time to time, to have a checkup. And for you to have a checkup and for me to have a checkup about ourselves, not other people. Because we are in a good position to do a self-examination. We are in a better position to do that examination than other people are. You know, you can go to the doctor and he can say, how are you feeling? Oh, I'm feeling great. And that may not be true. You may not be sleeping. You may live on Tums. But you tell the doctor, oh, I'm feeling good. And you say that in self-defense because you're afraid he'll find something wrong with you. And you think you can fool him by saying, no, I'm feeling good. And then he takes the blood and he says, you're not doing as good as you think you're doing. So we are in best position to do the self-examination. That's why we ought to do it about ourselves and for ourselves. We know our hidden thoughts. We know our secret thoughts. We know what we've done. And so we are in position to really do an examination of our spiritual lives, as the Apostle Paul encourages us. I've chosen about four things that came to my mind that might be good areas for us to examine ourselves. It doesn't mean that these are the four most important areas to examine yourself. I didn't evaluate it from that standpoint. They're just things that came to my mind as I was thinking about this subject, and especially they are items that you may or may not have even considered. The first suggested area that came to my mind is, what music do we enjoy? Now, I'm not talking about a taste in music that some of you have there where you enjoy opera better than Willie Nelson, as wrong as you may be. I'm not going to discuss that. But I'm talking about the fact, and I've just, of course, you observe this, people walking down the street with their earbud in their ears and their phones or whatever they're connected to, and they're just listening to music all the time. We just listen to music all the time, don't we? And What kind of music? Does it feed the soul, or is it something that's, are the words consistent with our faith in Christ? These are evaluations we ought to make, not simply the effect that that music might have on our emotions at the time. And I thought of this scripture that is important. He says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. You know, songs of faith, the words that we sing of our hymns that we remember, they, if not verbally, at least inwardly, we can think of those songs during the week. One of the songs that we, old standards that we sang this morning that means so much to me is Standing on the Promises of God. How often do we have to say that about our lives? We're standing on the promises of God. It may not seem real to other people, but if they're the promises of God, we're standing on them. And so our songs and our music, I again read in the Message this passage. He says, sing hymns instead of drinking songs. That's kind of unusual translation. Sing songs from your heart to Christ. And that's the kind of music that's uplifting. Isn't it wonderful? I don't understand it, but it's wonderful. You can go by and you can say to this little machine, Alexa, play Ray Walker. And I'm telling you, you will have an hour or 2 hours filled with Christian songs that Ray Walker and his group have. And if you want to know what Church of Christ songs are, Ray Walker will sing every one of them for you. But isn't it a wonderful thing? And some of us have it on the first floor and the second floor, the third floor. I mean, we're just never without Alexis nearby that we can say, do this for me, do that for me. So, you know, we can very easily in our homes or our offices or whatever have these songs and this music. And it is inspiring. And let me tell you, when you forget everything else and don't even know your closest friend, your mind will remember the songs of faith. I know that because I've experienced that with my father. And so we ought to plant those songs and those hymns and the music of those songs in our hearts. Conversation. And I'm using the word conversation as we use it today, not in the sense of a walk of life, which the King James used that word to describe really a walk of life. I'm using conversation in the sense of how we use it, of talking to each other, and the language we use. And there are two things that we are warned against in Scripture as Christians to guard ourselves and our conversation against. One is against profanity, and the other against lewd humor. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. I grew up in the church when we were hyper-technical about things sometimes, and I remember being taught that it was just as wrong to say gosh as God, because after all, gosh was only a substitute for the word God. And maybe we were a little too stringent on that, but I'm going to tell you, I am completely appalled by the way that we easily use in our text messages OMG that says, oh my God. I mean, maybe I'm too sensitive to that, but the prayer of the Christian is, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And we don't use it to express any kind of profanity. And I'm sure a lot of people use it and they don't even realize that it might be categorized as profanity. But there are some words, and you know, God and Jesus Christ and things like that, that can be used in such a profane way. I think we ought to seriously guard against our language, against using such unwholesome talk. In the Message, it says, watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps. Each word is a gift. And Paul writes in Ephesians 5:4, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. I started preaching at a time when it was unseemly for the preacher to ever tell a joke. And then I heard Cleon Lyles from Little Rock, Arkansas, come to Abilene, and half his sermon made us laugh. And I thought, well, maybe it's not such a bad idea to have a sense of humor. And, you know, the caricature of the old pilgrim as being a person without any sense of humor was probably overdrawn. But nonetheless, that character is important to us to remind ourselves that laughter is good medicine. In, I think it was Friday's, Joe Barnett's devotional was talking about putting a smile on your face. And indeed, a cheerful heart brings a smile to your face. So it's not wrong to have a good sense of humor, especially if you can laugh about yourself. Some people can easily laugh about somebody else, but you know, a good sense of humor allows you to see yourself in sort of the silly mistakes that you make or the silly circumstances in which you find yourself. We're never to discourage a good sense of humor. Laughter is good medicine, and cultivating a good sense of humor does not mean the humor that is crude and vulgar and as the writer of the New Testament says, bad and profane and dirty talk. So, you know, you might say, you know, what language am I using at work? How do I express myself? Put a check on that. How we treat other members of the church. That's a good question to pose to yourself in this test. In today's bulletin, as Larry said, is a message that we got on Friday from Callie. Some of you will remember Callie because she had a dog named Bear that came with her to church. And it's been about 2 years. And lo and behold, after 2 years, Callie writes this wonderful letter about how this church accepted her and helped her and how she still thinks of this church. And that was such a gift to me because Thursday and Friday, I was depressed about this church in some ways. I was kind of in a sad frame of mind. And then I got Callie's note and I thought, well, this church, as small as we are such a welcoming, helpful, loving environment that people 2 years later will write back to say, my life was changed because of this church. Well, that takes a lot of work. It's not natural that we have this environment. The natural thing in an environment like this church, with as many different members from different experiences and different stations in life, would be not to get along. Now, we may disagree vehemently on political issues outside the church, but when we come together, it's just brother and sister. and we love each other and nurture each other. There are some important metaphors that I learned as a child that maybe caused me to have such a high view of the church, where I wanted to give my life to the church, and where I thought it was the most important place in the world for me to devote my life. It is from these metaphors that this drive is derived. Jesus said he purchased the church with his own blood. Jesus said he is the savior of the church. Jesus said the church is my bride and the church is the family of God. And you'll have to excuse me when I find people who are disinterested in the church or say, you know, the church is not that important. It makes my blood boil because I think, wait a minute, that's not what Jesus said about his church. I do not know how a Christian can be anything but involved and interested in the church. It's a family. It's the family of God. I would just as likely think that I would be disinterested in the affairs of my siblings, my brothers and sisters that I love and treasure from my family, as to think of my not being interested and devoted to the welfare of every brother and sister in Christ. Evaluation of your own attitude, behavior, and interest in the church. Finally, you know, another good place of self-examination is our close friends. The Bible says evil companions corrupt good morals. And everybody has certain levels of friendship. Some friends we have in our professions and in our businesses that we may have very little in common with, except our professions and business. And some friends we have from, you know, organizations in that we're involved in, like PTA or civic clubs or something of that nature. But who are our closest friends? And I say unabashedly, my closest friends are always in the church, have always been in the church, and still are in the church. And they're the ones that are the most important people in my life. And so if you're beginning to think my closest friends really are not the kind of people that I ought to be, recall the passage, evil companions corrupt good morals. Well, how often should you do this self-examination? The reason I raise that question is some people can be so self-absorbed in examining themselves, they become neurotic. I'm not suggesting that at all. You know, it's not like you have to go to bed every night and say, okay, here's my checklist. How did I do today? But, you know, I think the medical profession probably has it down pretty good. It ought to be at least annually. It might be the first of the year. It might be your birthday. The day that I always find convenient for me personally is the day of my baptism. Not everybody remembers the day of their baptism. To me, it is the most vivid day of my life. And so every May 15th, I engage in sort of a self-examination. Now, what happens if you find something that you don't do very well and you don't score well? Again, the medical profession provides some guidance here. You go back every 2 or 3 months and see how you're doing. And so self-examination is not to occupy all of our time, but it's that we become neurotic. But, you know, examine yourself, and if you find some area of your life that is not what it ought to be, then more frequent examinations of that area might be important. Self-examination is really an appeal to God's diagnosis. The Apostle Paul says, I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court, Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. And in one of the great Psalms of the Old Testament, Psalm 139, it begins by saying, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." And the Message translates that, and I'll close with this reading. "Investigate my life, O Lord. Find out everything about me. Cross-examine and test me. Get a clear picture of what I'm about. See for yourself whether I've done anything wrong, and then guide me on the road to eternal life." That's the Message. That psalm is a plea for God to test me and my thoughts. It's not to enlighten him as to my thoughts, but it's for him to thoroughly examine me, and it is an implicit request that afterwards he will let me know what I need to do to improve my spiritual life. Well, as you can probably guess, I go to the doctor again this week, so I've been thinking about this examination business quite a bit. But there's nothing more important than spiritual evaluation. And that's to be done by ourselves in our privacy, but it's important. Examine yourselves, test yourselves, and then if there's anything missing, do something about it. That's the Message translation of our text. We're going to sing a song of invitation. Armando, if you'll sing two stanzas, the first and the last. And if we can assist you by your coming to the front to make your confession of faith and to be baptized or to have prayer, we invite you to come while we stand to sing.
Before we're dismissed, Alan, a word to you. We've ministered here together for close to 20 years, and I've heard just about all of his sermons. He's heard mine. Today's sermon was probably one of the more inspirational and instructive sermons that he's delivered. And I would encourage you to go to our website, because by noon tomorrow, I'll have it up on the website, where you'll have an opportunity to stop it, take notes, and pattern yourself in terms of examining yourself. It was a powerful message today for our growth. spiritual growth and encouragement so that we can better encourage one another. And Alan, kudos to you once again. You've done it again. You hit it out of the park. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Precious Lord, we just thank you so very much for your message and your messenger. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we take heed to the message he delivered today, one that we are in constant examination of ourselves to see if we're living in accordance to your will, living, Heavenly Father, as examples of those you would like us to be. Heavenly Father, we pray that we continue to reach out to others, to bring others to you, and that we are living examples of what it is to be a Christian. We pray, Heavenly Father, if when we stumble, that we recognize that we've stumbled, come back to you for forgiveness and change our ways. There's nothing better than to change your mind and change your actions so that you're in accordance with your will. We pray, Heavenly Father, we take this message to heart. We pray, Heavenly Father, as we go about our daily business, that we're able to reflect this lesson in our day-to-day contacts with those of the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're dismissed, folks.
Let's go.